Everything with you? By the way, Joyce did not really want me to announce her birthday tonight. I was just kind of in a mean mood. But we do want to wish her a happy birthday anyway. We'll take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 8, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God hath brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all that was found like none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And let's pray. Lord, bless now this Bible study this evening. Holy Spirit of God, open up our hearts and minds and help us to receive the principles and truths found in these verses we've just read. Bless now this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember in Daniel, the first chapter of Daniel, we saw that Daniel was taken from his home and placed in a faraway land of Babylon, hundreds of miles away from his home. There are several principles we saw in that. In the verses we read concerning the deportation of the Jews, those first group of Jews taken from their home off to Babylon, we saw some principles. For instance, when God's people refuse to hear his prophets, the people may expect divine intervention. And of course, because the children of Israel broke the laws of God and would not listen to the prophets of God, God says, because of that, I'm going to carry you off into captivity. Now, this was God's people. It looked like God was forsaking his people. It looked like God was turning his back on his people. But everything that God was doing to help his people. And those spankings may hurt, but they'll never harm. So we see that God will step in. God will intervene when his people refuse to hear his prophets. Secondly, God hates and judges sin. Because God is a holy and just God, God cannot look upon sin. God hates sin. By the way, one thing that will help us to live the right kind of life is to see sin as God sees it. The problem is, we don't look at sin the same way God looks at sin. We look at sin today as mistakes. That's how the world looks at sin today. The world looks at sin such as they look at drunkenness as a sin, a sickness now, rather than a sin. They look at homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle, rather than as a sin. And every sin in the world, man has a new name for it. And they look at it in a different light than God looks at it. God sees sin, and God sees it as sin. I don't care how much you sugarcoat it, it's still sin. God still hates it, and God will still judge it. So we saw last week that God hates and judges sin. Thirdly, God uses human events as a tool to judge his people for their sin. And just like God took Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are my servant. You say, but preacher, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't even saved. No, but you better realize that God can use people as his tools to help Christians to get them lined up right again, to get them back in where they ought to be. God's going to get the glory. And some lives like Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't even serve God, who worshipped idols, God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't realize it, but I'm using you just as a tool to help my people, to chastise them, first of all, to bring them back to me. And so God uses human events as a tool to judge his people for their sin. And then we look at the design of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar took these young men out of the palace in Jerusalem. They were probably from the lineage of Hezekiah, the great king over Israel. They had taken them, and he had taken the best men of the land, and he was going to use them in his own palace. The only trouble is, he was not going to take them as they were. He took them because of the qualities they had and wanted to change them. By the way, the world sees the quality that Christians have. They want the same qualities, but they don't want to do what you and I have to do to have those qualities. The world, they'll fool around with their sin, but they'll want our nice ladylike young ladies to be their wives. And they'll fool around in the sin, but they'll look at the lifestyle that our young ladies live, and they'll always want that life, they'll want those, and they'll take those young ladies and try to drag them down to their impurity that they have. The world wants what we have. The world wants the end product that we have. The world just doesn't want to do what we do to get that end product. There's only one way to have the product that the Bible talks about, and that's doing it the Bible way. The world looks at the product that we have. They'll come into our Christian schools and the world, by the way, I'm talking about Christian schools that are run the Bible way. Ones that have the standards of the Bible, and ones that are run the Bible way. And they'll come into the Christian schools, and there's not many of them, by the way, come into a Christian school that's run God's way, and they'll look at the product that the Christian schools put out and say, that's what we want. And they'll sink millions and millions of dollars into their education. I enjoyed the president's speech the other night when he was talking about it doesn't take money to put education in. The Christian schools approve that. Christian schools run on a lot less money than what the public schools do, and yet put out a better product than the public schools do. It's not the money that makes a better education. It's what you're putting into that education. It's godly principles that make a better education, not sinking more money into it. And so God uses human events as tools to judge his people for their sin. And God saw these men that were pure and clean and right, or Nebuchadnezzar saw these young men and took them to his palace and tried to change them into what he wanted. He wanted their qualities, but he wanted to do it a different way. He wanted to take them from their God and from their principles, but yet use the qualities they had. So here's what he did. First of all, he gave them a new home, tried to change them socially. Secondly, he tried to give them a new knowledge, change them mentally. Thirdly, he tried to give them new diets and change them physically. And fourthly, he tried to give them new names and change them spiritually. But here's the answer that Daniel gives. In verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want to look at that verse 8 there. Notice Daniel's purpose. Daniel was a man of conviction. The king could change his home. The king could try to change his education. Nebuchadnezzar could try to change his diet. Nebuchadnezzar could try to change everything about him, but one thing he could not change Daniel's heart. Daniel had purpose in his heart. He said, there's some things I'll not dip my colors for. There's some things that I will stand for, whether I'm at home or whether I'm away from home. There's some things that I will not do at home or away from home, whether I'm with the godly or wherever I'm at. There's some things I'll not do, and there's some things I'm going to do. By the way, that's normally a good test for a Christian. Not what you do in church, but what do you do away from church. Not what you do when you're around Christians, but what do you do when you're away from Christians. Not what you do when others are watching you, but what are you doing when only God is watching you. That's a good test for a Christian right there. By the way, I believe God is watching you all the time. You just ought to be a good Christian all the time. You ought to just live for God whether you're in church or out of church. You ought to live for God whether you're among Christians or at work, on the job, wherever you are. You ought to just live for God. God sees you. God knows everything we do. Therefore, we ought to just live consistently the Christian life at home, at work, at church, at school, wherever we are. Just ought to live a consistent Christian life. And Daniel says, I will purpose in my heart. He purposed in his heart they would not defile himself. Nebuchadnezzar could try to change everything about Daniel, but it could not change his heart. And Daniel says, there's something, I have some things in my heart, I've purposed, I'll not do it. Now, this shows me that Daniel was a man of conviction. Now, here's what I mean by conviction. We need to realize what the difference is between conviction and preference. Conviction is simply something that is based upon the Word of God. Preference is something that is based upon my personal experiences. For instance, I can I prefer pecan pie. That's not a conviction. Almost a conviction. Still a preference. I'm still working on it becoming a conviction. Amen? I'm almost convinced that there's pecan pie in heaven. Almost convinced of it. And someday I'll prove it to you out of the Word of God. I can't right now, but someday I will. And so that's a preference. It's based on my past experiences with pecan pie. I have enjoyed those experiences, and therefore I look forward to experiences in the future, good experiences with pecan pie. That's a preference. I have had in the past, I had a preference against broccoli. Now, I don't have that preference now. Broccoli is one of my favorites. It's high in vitamin C, by the way. Everybody ought to like broccoli. Everybody. Every one of you folks ought to have broccoli. Every week, put it in your menu. And that's what he's talking about here. Pulse, that's actually broccoli. And pecan pie. There it is! I knew I'd find it. And you have to look into the Hebrew. Pulse actually means pecan pie. And so I had a preference at one time not to eat broccoli. Now, I like broccoli. But I had a bad experience with broccoli one time. Broccoli attacked me, and I had a bad experience with it. But I've had some good experience with it recently. Now, that's a preference. Now, a conviction is based upon the Word of God. That means if the Word of God says it, then that ought to be my conviction. Now, I can have some preferences based upon my personal experience, but I'll have my convictions based upon the Word of God. And that's where I ought to get my convictions, by the way, is from God's Word. A conviction is something that I will live by, and if need be, could even die for. That's a conviction. I would die for the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a conviction of mine, because the Bible says that. I would die for the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a conviction. I believe that, because it's based on the Word of God. It's a conviction of mine. And I would die for the fact that Jesus is my Savior. That's a conviction. I've got that based upon the Word of God. So there are convictions that we ought to have based upon God's Word. So anytime that we have a conviction, or anytime we find something in the Word of God, it ought to make it our conviction. It ought to be our conviction because that's what God says. So Daniel was a man of conviction. He said, you want me to eat of the king's meat, but I know that's not according to the dietary laws that God has given me according to His Word. And I'll not eat of the king's meat, and I'll not drink of the king's wine, because it goes against the Word of God. He says, I'll not do it. He had a conviction based upon what God had told him. And because he had those convictions, he would not eat of the king's meat. He would not drink of the king's wine, because he said, I have a conviction against that. God has told me not to do it, and I'll not do it based upon the Word of God. Those were his convictions. He was a man of conviction. In order for a man to be a man of conviction, in order for us to have convictions, we must have knowledge of this book right here. Since a conviction is based upon the Word of God, I cannot have any convictions until I know God's Word. Without knowledge of the Word of God, I cannot have the convictions that the Word of God has. So to be a man of conviction, I must, first of all, know the Word of God. And then once I know the Word of God, I must purpose in my heart. Now, that's the key right there, to living the Christian life. Anybody can live the Christian life when it's easy to do. Anybody can say no when it's easy to say no. Anybody can say yes when it's easy to say yes. Anybody can live the Christian life when you're sitting in a church where a bunch of people are saying amen. But it's a man that will purpose in his heart can live by the Word of God when he's away from all the people that are saying amen, away from the church. When he's at home, when he's at school, when he's at work, wherever he's at, he can live by the Word of God. Because he must purpose in his heart. And that's the key right there. Many times we think the Christian life is just a big hip hip hooray, jump on the bandwagon, everything's wonderful. and never come any problems in our life, never come any temptations. We can just live the way we want to, do what we want to do. It doesn't work that way. If you are going to accomplish anything for God, anything for God, you must purpose in your heart to do it. It's not just going to happen. God's not going to just be pleased with your life just because you're living. You must purpose in your heart to do it. Because there are going to come some hard times. There are going to come some trials. There are going to come some temptations. And you must purpose in your heart, I'm going to live by the Word of God. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, thou hast fully known my purpose. Paul was a man that knew that it took purpose to live by the Word of God. Living by the Word of God is not an easy task. You must purpose to do it. Doing what God wants you to do is not an easy task. You must purpose to do it. Living the way God wants you to live is not an easy task. You must purpose to do it. Saying no to sin and every temptation is not an easy thing. You must purpose to do it. Young people, keeping your life pure is not an easy thing. You must purpose to do it. Saying no to alcohol is not always an easy thing. You must purpose to do it. Saying no to cigarettes is not always easy. You must purpose to do it. You must already decide in your heart what you're going to do. Decide. Make some conviction, some purpose, and say, when the time comes to smoke a cigarette, I already know what I'm going to do. I have purposed in my heart what I'm going to do. Because the temptation is going to come. It's going to be easy to give in to that temptation. You just got a purpose in your heart. What makes a difference between a strong Christian and a weak Christian is how much purpose they got in their heart. Every one of us are going to run across the same temptations. There is nothing that every temptation you go through is common to man. Every temptation I go through is common to man. The difference between one person living for God, a person that doesn't live for God, a person that does not give in to temptation, a person that does give in to temptation, is not the difference in the temptation. It's the difference in the purpose of their heart. That's the only difference. The only thing that will separate you in being a good Christian and being a weak Christian is how much purpose you got in your heart. Don't think you, well, I fell because the temptation was greater. No, the temptation is no different for you than it is for anybody else. It is common to man. And by the way, God has given you a way to escape. What is that way to escape? Purpose in your heart. Just decide you're not going to do it. Just decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Don't, by the way, that's how you live a Christian life, is don't let other things control your life. Let this control your life. Don't let what people around you do control your life. Let this control your life. Don't let what the temptations around you control your life. Let this control your life. Don't let your flesh control your life. Let the Word of God control your life. That's the key right there. And how is the Word of God going to control our life? By purposing in our heart. When you purpose in your heart to do something, God says, I've made a way of escape. You don't have to give in to temptation. It's common to man. Everybody goes through the same thing. Don't think your trials are so big or you have problems that nobody else has gone through. God will make a way of escape for you also. So Daniel was a man of purpose. He had purpose in his heart. Just like Paul says, you know my purpose. I've done what I've done because I purpose in my heart. Purpose in my heart to do it. And I let the Word of God control my life and not my flesh control my life. Notice in verse 8 also, so purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to notice some principles here. First of all, the dictates of others cannot limit my dedication to God. The dictates of others cannot limit my dedication to God. What you do and what you say does not limit how dedicated I can be to the Lord. A lot of times we try to blame everything in the world on somebody else. Well, somebody else calls me to do it. Whatever anybody else does, you're not going to stand before God and say, so-and-so made me do it. When you stand before God alone. Because you are responsible for every action that you do. We like to blame, well, if I had a different upbringing. No, God says, it doesn't matter how you're brought up, you can still obey the Word of God. Well, I just wasn't taught character when I was growing up. Well, learn some now. Well, if you don't know what I've been through. No, but God does, and God says you can still live according to the Word of God. We like to listen to the psychologist that says, well, there's just no hope for him now because his dad did this to him and his mother did this and this happened to him and that happened to him. I don't care what's happened to you. You can live for God. Dr. Jack Hyle's father was a drunkard. He's one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. He doesn't blame that on his father, because his father was a drunkard. Just live by the word of God. We don't have any excuses. The dictates of others cannot limit my dedication to God. I can realize this. As I go through my life, I can realize that God is in control of everything. Therefore, since God is in control, I can be as faithful as I want to, or as unfaithful as I want to. God's in control, and He will make the things, He'll make things happen in my life where I can either be faithful or I can be unfaithful. I can be as faithful a Christian as I want to be, or as unfaithful as I want to be. The dictates of others do not determine my dedication to the Lord. We like to think that, though. We like to blame it on somebody else because of our unfaithfulness. But God has made it so that every one of us can be faithful to the Lord, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what mistakes somebody made with us, no matter what somebody has said to us, no matter what takes place in my life, I can still be faithful to the Lord. How do you do that? He purposed in his heart. So the king says, okay, everybody must eat the king's meat, and everybody must drink the king's wine. Now, Daniel could have made a lot of excuses. Daniel could have said, well, I'm away from home. Who's going to know? Nobody's going to know. Mom and Dad aren't going to know. Nobody's going to know. I could go ahead and drink the king's wine, and nobody would know. And he could have justified it by saying that. Or he could have said, well, I'm not going to be offending anybody. I'll go ahead and drink the king's wine, and it won't offend anybody. He could have said that, and he could have justified it. But he didn't. He could have said, well, if I don't drink the king's wine, he's going to chop off my head. And then what good would I be to God? He could have said that. But instead he said, I'll not drink it because it's a principle, it's the word of God, it's a conviction, and I'll not drink of the king's wine. He could have said, well, I can do more for God getting in with this group than I could be out away from them or going against them. By the way, those are the same things the world uses to justify things right now. If I look like the world and dress like the world and sing the world's music and listen to their songs and smoke their cigarettes and drink their booze, I can be a good testimony to them. And then I can win them to Jesus. And that's what the whole world's doing. They're getting closer to that all the time. All the time. Let's sing their music and then we can win them to Jesus. They already got that kind of music. Why do they need that to win them to Jesus? All they need is the Word of God. And so the dictates of others cannot limit my dedication to God. Notice in verse 9. Now God hath brought Daniel into favor and tender love for the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse looking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Malzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he said, now if I don't feed you the king's meat, and if I don't give you the king's wine, then my head's on the line. And he said, man, you certainly don't, man, if I don't make you do it, then I'm in trouble. And Daniel said, just give me 10 days. Just prove me for 10 days. And if my countenance is not better in 10 days, then I'll go ahead and do it. If God can't keep his word, then I'll go ahead and do it. Now, Daniel, he wasn't taking a chance. He was going by the word of God. You never take a chance when you do what God says. Never take a chance. So, well, I'll do what God says and see what happens. Well, you already know what happens. Just read the rest of the book. You'll find out what happens. You always know if you do it God's way, you always know how it's going to turn out. You never take a chance by doing it God's way. And so always, always obey the word of God. So Daniel says, you prove me 10 days, and if it doesn't prove right, then I'll go ahead and eat the king's meat. But Daniel knew God would keep his word. Daniel knew that God would bless him because of his obedience to him. And so Daniel said, now look in verse 9. Now God hath brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The second principle I want you to see. What others think about us is often controlled by what God knows about us. What others think about us is often controlled by what God knows about us. See, God says, Daniel's faithful to me. I know his heart. And so I'm going to take Malazar and I'm going to make him allow Daniel to prove him, to take a test, and to prove that God's way is right. And so God even took this ungodly man and changed his heart attitude towards Daniel. By the way, God can do that anytime. We think it because, so-and-so says, I have to do that, and if I don't do it, I'll lose my job. No, you're not going to lose your... If you do lose your job, God's got something better for you. If you're living by God's principle, whatever it is, if you live by the principle of God and say, this is what God wants me to do, I've got a Bible verse, chapter and verse that proves what God wants me to do, and if I lose my job, I lose my job, but I'm still going to serve God. If I lose my house, I lose my house, but I'm going to serve God. If I lose all my money, I'm going to lose all my money, but I'm going to serve God. And if we'll always make that decision, not based upon what it's going to do for us or what we're going to lose, but based upon the Word of God. Because God can change the heart of the king. The heart of the king is in God's hand. God can change the boss's heart. God can change the king's heart. God can... That's exactly what God did right here. Took care of the boss. Changed the boss's heart. He says, okay, I'll take care. I'll let you do that for 10 days. Look in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph was faithful to the Lord. And God says, Joseph, because you've been faithful to me, I'm going to give you favor in the boss, in the keeper of the prison. Why? Because God can control the heart of the king. God can control the heart of the boss. God can control the heart of the authority over you, if you are obedient to Him. I believe that. I believe if you'll just stand for the principles of the Word of God, that God can either change the heart of the boss, or He'll find you a better job, one or the other. Just live by God's principles. And even if it doesn't, He will eventually bless you. God will always take care of those that obey His Word. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 8. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah, who was going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. So he goes to the king, and the king says, okay, and I'll even give you the materials to do it. Why? Because the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God says, Daniel, because you've pleased me and because you've been faithful, I'm going to bless you for it, and I'll even change the heart of the man over you. When our ways please the Lord, God says He even makes our enemies to be at peace. That's a good promise right there. So, preacher, does that mean if your ways please the Lord, that you'll never have any enemies? That's what the Bible says. Now, here's what I mean by that. If I have enemies, it's not going to be my enemies. They're actually God's enemies, if I'm doing what God says. That's the difference right there. For instance, you go knock on somebody's door, and you talk about the weather, you talk about fishing, you talk about sports, you can talk about anything in the world, and they'll talk with you. Then start talking about the Lord. It's funny, they were fine until you started talking about the Lord. And once you started talking about the Lord, all of a sudden they became your enemy. That shows you they weren't your enemy. They were God's enemy. If your ways please the Lord, He'll make even your enemies at peace with you. Now, by the way, that does not mean that everything that happens in our life is going to be roses. Daniel's ways pleased the Lord, but he ended up in the lion's den. That's a rough spot. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah pleased the Lord, but they ended up in the fiery furnace. They didn't end up there for doing wrong. They ended up there for pleasing God. So because they pleased the Lord, everything didn't go good, but they were at peace with God. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, preacher, how do you get rid of your enemies? Please the Lord. And then they'll all be God's enemies. Amen. I'd rather have them be God's enemies than mine. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But remember also, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Daniel did not make it rough on Belshazzar, but he had explained to him his conviction and says, this is what I've got to do. And the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Then look in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Belshazzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Because Daniel lived by faith, because he said, I believe God, and I'm going to do what God says, because he took that step of faith, God blessed him. And then in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I want you to notice some principles here. By the way, God's providence is shown in the life of Daniel. We see God's providence is shown throughout the book of Daniel. God's providence actually means this. God sees beforehand. That's actually what providence means. That means because of God's providence, God can actually take care of the events in your life to help you to live for Him. God can take the events in your life and place them as He wants them, for you to become a better Christian. That's what God's providence is. In verse 17, I want you to notice, faithfulness results in usefulness. Faithfulness results in usefulness. When you are faithful to do what God wants you to do, then God can use you. God will use you based on your faithfulness. The more faithful you are, the more God can use you. Faithfulness results in usefulness. That means as I become more faithful to the Lord, I can become more useful to Him. As I become less faithful to Him, I will become less useful to Him. Say, well, preacher, I want to be used of God. I want God to use my life. I want God to use me. What can I do to be used of God? You become faithful to Him. When God was looking for a king, God wasn't looking for some guy with a bunch of talent. He was looking for some shepherd that had been faithful to his job. And God says, because you've been faithful to the tasks I've given you, faithfulness results in usefulness. When God was looking for a prophet, God wasn't looking for somebody that had a bunch of talent and was good looking and everything else in all the world, with a football player and everything else. He was looking for some guy that was out plowing the field. And says, you go find Elisha out there plowing the field, and I'll make him a greater prophet, double the portion that I gave to Elijah. He found somebody that was faithful to his task. He says, because he's faithful, I can use him. If you find somebody that's not faithful, how can God use somebody that is not faithful? Faithfulness results in usefulness. Many times we want the usefulness, but we don't want the faithfulness to get to the usefulness. We say, God, I want to be used of you. And God says, start being faithful to what I've given you. And once you've been faithful to what I've given you, then I can use you in other things. But until we are faithful to the task that God has given us, whatever that task may be, if that task is being a good husband, if that task is being a good mother, if that task is being a good father, whatever the task that God has given us, if we will say, I will be faithful to that task, then God says, I can use you in other areas also. Faithfulness results in usefulness. Look what God gave them. Skill of learning, wisdom, and the ability to Daniel, the ability to interpret visions and dreams was given to Daniel. God says, I can use you because you've been faithful. And because you've been faithful, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to use you because of your faithfulness. And then secondly, in verse 18, it says, not at the end of the day that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all that was found, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Why were they able to stand before the king? They had been faithful. God says, I will use you. And God says, faithfulness today creates opportunities for service tomorrow. You be faithful today. Say, I'm looking for that big opportunity to come along where I can serve God. God says, you be faithful today, and that creates opportunities for usefulness tomorrow. And then God says, I'll give you the opportunities when you've been faithful today. That's like a young child says, I want, we'll say a person 16, 17 years old says, I want a car. You say, God, I want a car. God says, why should I give you the car until you learn how to drive the car? And that's the same thing with a lot of the opportunities that God gives us. You say, God, I want the opportunity to do this. And God says, I'm not going to give you the opportunity until you prepare yourselves for the opportunity. I want a bicycle. That's fine. You prepare to ride the bicycle, and I'll give one to you. I want a horse. You learn to ride one, I'll give one to you. I want this. God says, you prepare for it, then I'll give it to you. Why should I give something to you you're not prepared for? I want $1 million. God says, oh, you're prepared to use $1 million. Yeah, God, I really am. God says, if you're not, why should I give it to you until you're prepared to use it? You be faithful to the task that God has given you now, and faithfulness today creates opportunities for service tomorrow. And then verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Bible says because Daniel was faithful, the king inquired of him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. God rewards continual faithfulness. God says, you are faithful in this task. Might have been just a little thing. Might have been just saying no to the king's meat and the king's wine. Because you were faithful there, I'm going to bless you for it. Because you were faithful in that task, I've added more blessings to you, and now I can use you. Because I've used you here, because you're faithful to the task I've given you here, I'll give you more opportunities. And the more opportunities, the more faithful you are, the more opportunities I'll give you, and the more blessings you can be, and the more blessings I can bestow upon you. God's blessings always follow obedience. Always. We want the blessings of God, but many times we don't want the obedience that we must have before we get those blessings. God's blessings always follow obedience. Faithfulness results in usefulness. And faithfulness today creates opportunities for service tomorrow. If we'll be faithful to what God has given us, then God will give us opportunities to be used by Him later on. So what did Daniel do when when the sin was placed before him? Daniel purposed in his heart. And that's how every one of us will keep from temptation. And that's how every one of us will keep from sin, is by purposing in our heart. And until we make some decisions or some purpose in our heart, we'll just run from sin to sin, from this thing to that, from this temptation to that temptation, until we make some purpose in our heart to do what God wants us to do. And when we purpose in our heart, God blesses us, and God gives us usefulness and opportunity to be used of Him in the future. And let's pray. Lord, bless this Bible study. I pray that you'll help every one of us to be as Daniel in purpose in our heart, not to be defiled. And help every one of us to keep our lives pure and clean and true to you in the days to come. Bless each life and family represented here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.